I want to begin today by asking you a question. Have you ever been caught talking bad about someone? You didn't know they could hear you, but they could. Maybe you just thought that they weren't in the room or in the cubicle next to you, but they were there. Maybe you just thought that the Zoom call on the computer was over, but it wasn't. Maybe you just thought that the phone had been disconnected, but it had not. My wife Nancy just had that experience. Just recently, Nancy called a local business here in town. We were getting ready to have an event for which Nancy required their services. And so she called, and the girl that answered the phone at first was very polite, but I guess she got annoyed as Nancy began to ask a lot of questions. So Nancy asked a lot of questions. They were all legitimate questions. They all had to do with whether or not the service could be provided, what the price would be, all very legitimate questions. But when Nancy got finished talking, she didn't hit disconnect right away. And apparently, the other girl on the other end of the line at this business thought that the call had been disconnected, and she started giving Nancy down the road. And at first, Nancy thought she was still talking to her, but then the longer she listened, the more she realized this girl was talking to a coworker, and she was saying, oh, that lady that just called, she was asking blah, 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 I mean just giving her down the road. Nancy disconnected the call and called them right back. And they answered the phone, and Nancy said, hi, I'm the lady that just called and asked all the questions. I just want you to know, I heard every word you said after you thought I hung up. But have you ever had that experience? Have you ever been caught talking bad about somebody? I love the old story about the teenager that got a job working at a grocery store. And he was in the produce department. And one day he was putting out produce. And an elderly lady walked in. And she said, Sonny, I'd like to buy a half a head of lettuce. He said, ma'am, you can't buy a half a head of lettuce. She said, I want a half a head of lettuce. He said, you can't buy a half a head of lettuce. You have to buy a whole head of lettuce. She said, I live alone, and a whole head of lettuce will go bad before I can finish it. I want a half a head of lettuce. She said, you go ask your manager. The boy said, all right. So he walked through those big silver doors and went to the back room, walked up to his manager, looked at his manager and said, some wrinkled up old biddy out there wants to buy a half a head of lettuce. And the manager went like this. The boy turned around. The lady had followed him in. He quickly said, and this dear sweet thing would like to buy the other half. Now that's thinking on your feet. In this passage of Scripture that we're getting ready to look at, listen, God's people, and when I say God's people, I'm talking about the Jews of the Old Testament. I'm talking about the Israelites. God's people, His chosen people, listen, they're talking bad about God. And God heard every word of it. Listen, you don't have to accidentally leave the phone call connected for God to hear. God hears everything we say. And I want you to notice what happened. That not only were they talking bad about God, but in essence, here's what they were saying. They were saying to each other, it doesn't pay to serve God. Yeah, they were saying it doesn't pay to serve God. In the language of today, they were saying going to church like you are here this morning is a gigantic waste of time. That they were saying that if you work on a bus route or work in the nursery or sing in the choir, any kind of service, that it's a gigantic waste of energy. They were saying that if you put money in the offering boxes today, that it's a huge waste of money. That it doesn't pay to serve God. It's exactly what they were saying. Look again at verse 13. God said, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain or a waste of time to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? In other words, it doesn't pay to serve God. and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. In other words, we've done our best to repent of our sin. We've walked mournfully before God. We've tried to serve God, and it doesn't pay. And furthermore, are you listening today? Furthermore, they said, and people who don't serve God have it better off than we do. Look at verse 15. And now we call the proud happy. Yay! And they that work wickedness are set up. Have you ever said that about somebody? Boy, they're set up. Well, God's people are saying, look at these wicked people who don't serve God. They have no use for God. They have no use for the things of God. They have no time for God. And they're more blessed than we are. They're living high, wide, and handsome. They're saying it doesn't pay to serve God. There was a small group of God's people, the Jews, who were not falling in line with this, what they were saying. There was a small group of people that continued to serve God faithfully. They continued to love God, serve God, and fear God. And I'm going to tell you why. Because this small group of people knew that serving God never goes unnoticed by God, and it never goes unrewarded. They knew that. They understood that the reward for serving God may not come immediately, but it's coming. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, they didn't have that verse. That's in the New Testament, but they understood that truth. And then they said, look, the reason that we continue to serve God, the reason we don't think that it's a waste of time is because God has a book of remembrance. Look at verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Now what they're saying is this. God is taking note of what we do. God is taking note of how we serve him. God is taking note of how faithful we have been. God is taking note of what we've given to him. And it's not a waste. One writer put it this way. As Malachi presented God's word to the people, they would have understood what a book of remembrance represented. The kings of Persia kept such books. The kings kept careful records of those who had rendered service to them so that those servants might be rewarded. The book of Esther contains a good example of this in Esther 6, 1 through 3. It is also important to note that the king's reward to the servant was often delayed. That's why books were needed, so that no worthy deed for the king went unrewarded. In Malachi 3:17, the Lord uses the phrase, on the day when I act. God is indicating that faithful service to him may go on for years without no apparent reward, but he is taking note. There is coming a day when he will act. One reason the Israelites had grown lax in their obedience and were becoming jealous of evildoers was that they thought the Lord did not see or care or remember their service to him. However, Scripture is clear that loyalty to God never goes unnoticed or unrewarded. I want you to notice several things. I'm going to talk about this morning and this evening. I have 4 points. I'm only going to give you the first one this morning. As we think about God's book of remembrance, the first thing I want you to realize today is that in God's book of remembrance, God is taking note of our character, what we are. Notice what it says in verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord, underline that phrase. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, again, take note of that phrase, and that thought upon his name. Now, look this way. I want you to notice that twice, it talks about the fear of the Lord. Nothing greater could be said of your character than that you fear God. And nothing worse could be said about your character than that you don't fear God. Now, I'll prove that to you with the Bible. In the book of Romans, and wait just a second, Caleb, before you put it up, let me explain it. In the book of Romans, God talks about a group of people that God calls reprobates. These are people who are living disobedient lives. These are people who are willfully living in sin. God calls them reprobates. And then God names them. Notice what it says in Romans 1, 28 through 32. And even as they, the reprobates, did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, that's premarital sex or extramarital sex, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, which means gossips, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, that means unfeeling, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. In other words, they not only enjoy doing these things, they like to see other people do it. So we have a list of reprobates. Then God gives the reason for why they are the way they are. And here's the reason. Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's why I said that there is nothing greater could be said of your character than that you fear God. Nothing worse could be said of your character than that you don't fear God. Now, I want to make it real clear that fearing God is not the same as being afraid of God. Being afraid, listen, the fear of God is for saved people. How many of y'all are saved today? Say amen. The fear of God is for saved people. Unsaved people, those who have never been saved, they've never been converted, they've never been born again, they ought to actually be afraid of God. For the Bible says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, that is the unsaved, was cast into a lake of fire. Sometimes people will say, preacher, you shouldn't preach hell fire. You shouldn't preach fire and brimstone. You're just trying to scare people into getting saved. I'd rather scare you into heaven than lull you into hell. And if you're not saved, you have every reason to be afraid. Now, the fear of God is different. The fear of God is for those that are saved. And let me tell you what it means. I'll put it on the screen. The fear of the Lord means awe, it means reverence, and it means respect. One man said, the fear of the Lord is love on its knees. Now, the reason that I like this quote is because every once in a while, when you talk about the fear of the Lord, somebody will say, hey, wait a minute. You shouldn't talk about the fear of God. God is love. I understand God is love. But over 200 times in the Bible, it says fear the Lord. So there can't be a contradiction. There can't be. There is no contradiction between loving God and fearing God. As a matter of fact, I would go so far as to say the person that fears God the most loves God the best. You know, the best illustration that I could use is that of an earthly father or an earthly mother. I had wonderful parents, and I had parents that I respected. And even though my parents loved me unconditionally, and I knew that, I also knew that they were not afraid to discipline me. I knew that they were not pushovers. And I knew that time out meant time out in the woodshed. And I had a healthy fear of mom and dad. I had a healthy respect for mom and dad. I'll give you another illustration. I have a healthy fear of heights. That's the reason that when I climb up into a tree to deer hunt, I wear a safety strap going up. I wear a safety harness while I am sitting there, and I wear a safety harness coming down. Why? Because I have a healthy fear or a healthy respect for what falling from that height can do to a person. I have a cousin that fell, broke his neck, and he's lucky to be alive. So I have a healthy respect for heights. I have an awe of heights. When we took our kids to the St. Louis Arch for the first time, big mistake. Did you know that when it's windy, that thing moves? That thing sways as much as 12 inches. Well, we got up there, and I looked at Nancy, and I said, I think it's moving. She said, I think it is too. So we asked somebody, and they said, oh, yeah, it sways. It's windy today. It's swaying as much as 12 inches. I said, oh, really? My kids were small enough that I was able to pick them up to look out the window. I picked them up, and I said, that's Missouri. That's Illinois. Let's go. I got out of there. Now, I want to talk to you today about what it means to fear God. Because in God's book of remembrance, he's keeping track of who does and who doesn't. Again, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. I want to give you three things today. Are you ready? Number one, when we fear God, we have awe and respect for God's holiness. When we fear God, we have awe and respect for God's holiness. Now, let me give you a biblical illustration. In the Old Testament, there was a man named Isaiah. He was a prophet of God. He wrote a book in the Bible. His name's Isaiah. He was actually transported one day into heaven. And he actually found himself standing before the very throne of the God of the universe. Are you with me? Here's Isaiah. He's before the throne of God. Here's God sitting upon his throne. How did he respond? Look at Isaiah 6:5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Do you see what's happening there? He is in awe of God's holiness compared to his sinfulness. Apparently, he had a problem with his mouth. He knew he'd been saying things he shouldn't say. We don't know what. The Bible doesn't tell us. But the first thing he was convicted about was his speech. And he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And he is immediately, when he finally gets a glimpse of how holy God is, he realizes how sinful he is. Amen. And he's immediately convicted about it. Now I'm going to tell you something about our society today. People like to think of God, and especially Jesus Christ, as just a good old boy. He's just like us, maybe a little bit bigger, maybe a little bit better. They like to think of him as a permissive buddy. A permissive buddy. And I'll give you a good example. A few years ago, a man, he got to daydreaming about what it would be like to have an audience with Jesus Christ. What it would be like to actually come face to face with Jesus Christ. And he got to thinking about, well, what would he do if that happened? And he decided that what he would probably do is take Christ out drinking. And he wrote a song about it, and it became a hit. And it says, if I could have a beer with Jesus, heaven knows I'd sip it nice and slow. I try to pick a place that ain't too crowded, or gladly go wherever he wants to go. You can bet I'd order up a couple tall ones. Tell the waitress, put them on my tab. I'd be sure to let him do the talking. Careful when I got the chance to ask. He can probably only stay for just a couple rounds. But I hope and pray he's staying till we shut the whole place down. Now I want you to compare that to what actually happened when a man came face to face with a glorified Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. When Jesus came the first time, he came as the meek and lowly Jesus. He's coming back as the glorified Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And when you face him, you will either face him as Savior or as Judge. In Revelation 15:4, talking about Jesus, it says, it's a sarcastic question. It's a rhetorical question. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. In other words, you're so holy, who wouldn't fear you? I mean, what he's saying is, listen, if you understand how holy he is, you'd have to be a fool not to fear him. That's exactly what he's saying. You'd have to be an idiot not to fear him. If you understand how holy he is. Number two. If we fear God, we have awe and respect for God's power and purposes. Every once in a while, someone will say something like this to me. They'll say, well, when I get to heaven, I got a few questions for God. Now, don't misunderstand. We all have questions. I just talked about that last Wednesday night, that when we get to heaven, all our whys will be answered. But there's something we need to be careful about. Number one, we need to be careful about thinking that God owes us an explanation. He does not. And number two, we need to be careful that when we make a statement like that, we're not saying it in arrogance. I got a few questions for God. If anybody in the Bible had questions for God, it was a man named Job. He lost his children. All of his kids died in one day. All of them. He lost his livelihood. He lost his wealth. And then he lost his health. And when Job began to question God, God did not give him an answer or an explanation. But rather, God began to ask Job some questions. God began to ask Job a series of 77 questions. And some of them were quite sarcastic. 77 questions that all had to do with creation. It was as though God was saying, okay, Job, if you want to be me for a while, let me give you a test. Now, I want to make it real clear that God was not questioning Job's integrity or his sincerity. What he was questioning was Job's understanding of his providence, his sovereignty, and his power. For example, God asked Job, where were you? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you, Job? Or rather, who set the boundaries of the oceans, Job, and said you can come this far and no farther? He said, Job, who holds the stars in place and guides the constellations? Job, How do the stars and the planets hang in space on nothing? By the way, Job, who keeps them in their orbits? He said, Job, can you make it rain? Can you make the lightning flash across the sky? Can you make the sun rise in the east and move across the sky? That's just 8 questions. God asked Job 77 questions, and by the time it was over, Job was overwhelmed by his own ignorance. He was overwhelmed by a revelation of God's power. There are 2 things we need to remember when we ask God why. Number one, we need to remember that God does not owe us any explanations. And number two, even if he did explain, we probably wouldn't understand. Habakkuk was a prophet in the Old Testament, and one day some people were questioning God. And this is what God said through the prophet Habakkuk. I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Now, can I give you a paraphrase of that verse? That's God saying, I am doing a work that even if I explain the reason why, you wouldn't understand. It's interesting to me that the book of Job ends with Job never understanding why. God never told him why. And I think the reason for that is because God was trying to teach Job that the most important thing was not why, that the most important thing was who. And that when you know who's in charge, you don't need to know why. Let me give you an illustration. This is Dr. Larry Crabb. He wrote the book, When God Makes No Sense. And I'm going to tell you a true story that he tells in that book. It is a story about a girl named Millie. Now, I'm sure that's not a real name, but it's a woman named Millie. And Dr. Crabb said that she was one of the most, by the way, he is a professional Christian psychologist. That's what he does for a living. And Dr. Crabb said that this woman named Millie was one of the most cheerful people that he'd ever met. Full of joy, just overflowing joy. And he said, one day, I got to talking to Millie, and I heard her story. Millie said to Dr. Crabb, she said, I had a son that died suddenly of an illness when he was a teenager. And she said, the sad thing about it is that he died of an illness that could have easily been treated had he been properly diagnosed. But he was misdiagnosed. And because of that, he died. She said, then my daughter became so angry and so bitter towards God that she announced one day that she was a lesbian. She said, then to top it all off, my elderly father, who was in his early 80s, who was a pastor for many years, committed suicide. And Dr. Crabb said, how are you so full of joy? She said, well, I wasn't always full of joy. She said, I'll be honest, she said, I've had a miserable life. And she said, there was a question that I had to grapple with, and that question is this. God, if you're really good, and I believe you are, the Bible says you're good. The Bible says if you've given us your son, why would you withhold from us any good thing? She said, God, that being true, she said, I need you to define for me the word good. Because she said, it looks to me like you've withheld a lot of good things from me. And Dr. Crabb said, what'd you come up with? She said, what I came up with is this. That God is up to one thing only in the lives of believers. And that is helping them to put Jesus Christ on display for unbelievers. So that they might be drawn unto him. And she said, once that became the most important thing in my life, all of my other desires became secondary. When I heard that story, I couldn't help but think about something that happened in our own family. In 2019, Nancy's brother, Keith, who was a faithful pastor for many years, had a stroke. And by the way, I talked to Keith this week and made sure I had his permission to tell this. But Nancy's brother Keith had a stroke. It's been a debilitating stroke. Thankfully, he's still able to speak and he's still able to preach. But he's lost a lot of the use of his left arm and he walks with terrible difficulty. But he had a very debilitating stroke. And it impacted his family greatly. And it impacted his life and ministry greatly. But then 2 years later, in 2021, almost 2 years to the very week that he had his stroke, 2 years later to the week, his wife had a very major stroke. We didn't know if Sharon would make it through the night. Matter of fact, the doctors didn't think she would. So Nancy and I got in the car and we drove over to where they live and we went to the hospital and they wouldn't let us in because of COVID. So we met at a hotel and we met in the lobby. And we were sitting there in the lobby of that hotel. Nancy and I were there. Keith and his adult daughter Sarah was there. And after visiting for a while and trying to encourage them, I said, I'm going to pray. And I may have even asked Keith, what can I pray for? But whether I did or not, he said something that I've never forgotten. He looked at me, and as I got ready to pray, he did not say, pray for God to heal my wife. He did not say, pray that God would tell us why. Here's what he said. He said, just pray one thing. Just pray that me and my family can be a good testimony through this. That was the only thing he cared about at that moment. That was his paramount desire. That humbled me greatly. I don't know if I could be like that. And it humbled me greatly for him to say that. Just pray that whether she lives or dies, he said, and we don't know what's going to happen, but just pray that my family and I can be a good testimony through this. What does it mean to fear God? It means an awesome respect for God's power and God's purposes. Let me give you a third thing. To fear God is to have awe and respect for God's authority. Now, this is the truest test. This is the truest test of whether or not you fear God. Now, at the end of this sermon, I'm going to ask you to do a self-evaluation. And I'm going to ask you today, eyeball to eyeball, do you fear God? And before you answer that, you need to ask yourself how obedient your life is. Because that is the truest test. A life of obedience is always the result of fearing God. And I'll prove that to you. Psalm 34, 11 through 16. Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. All right, how do we know if we fear the Lord? Number one, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Number two, depart from evil and do good. And number three, seek peace and pursue it. So this is telling us that if you fear God, number one, it's going to show up in your speech. Look at it again. Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Now that means that if we fear God, we're going to obey what God has said about our speech. It means we're going to refrain from lying and backbiting and gossip and slander and cursing. I heard about a man that was out playing golf with his pastor, and he hit a bad shot into the lake, and he let out a cuss word. And he looked at his pastor, and he said, I'm sorry, preacher. I'm sorry. I don't know where that came from. And the preacher said, well, I do. He said, it came out of your heart. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The old timers used to say, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. I've met a few Christians that if they are really saved, they need to notify their mouth. Because if you fear God, it's going to show up in the way you talk. Number two, if you fear God, it's going to show up in your actions. Look at it again. Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Then it says, depart from evil and do good. In other words, if you fear God, you're going to obey what God has said about departing from that which is evil. Well, you say, preacher, what is evil? The best definition I've ever heard is this. Evil is anything that contradicts the moral nature of God. And if, listen, I don't know how to say it any clearer, but if you're doing things that you know would contradict the moral nature of God, you just don't fear God. You have no fear of God. And nothing worse could be said of your character than that you don't fear God. And then number three, it says that if you fear God, it'll show up in your attitude. Again, come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Then it says, seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. There are some people that just, listen, they produce strife and tension and discord and disharmony everywhere they go. Everywhere they go, they just leave behind a pathway of destruction. You ever seen a picture or on the television of where a tornado's been through, and there's just a pathway of destruction? I know people like that. They got so much drama in their life that they just leave behind a pathway of destruction everywhere they go. I like this meme. It says, congratulations, you were voted number one in creating drama out of pretty much anything. Or this one, okay, I'll play. What self-created drama are you whining about now? Or how about this one? Me, I hate drama. Also me, listening to my next-door neighbors go through a messy breakup. Here's my favorite. I can see you're upset. Maybe you should post more about it on Facebook. That should help eliminate any drama. That's my favorite. I saw another one this week that I did not include. It was a picture of a diary. It said, this is a diary. Buy one and quit posting your drama on Facebook. So what have we learned today? We've learned today that God has a book of remembrance. He is taking note of those who fear God. And if we fear God, we are going to have an awe and respect for His holiness. We are going to have an awe and respect for His power and purpose. And we are going to have awe and respect for His authority in our lives. Now, everybody draw up close and listen. I want you to pretend it's just you and I. Do you fear God? Do you have a healthy fear of God in your life? Would you bow for prayer?